Christ is arisen. Christ is arisen. Christ is arisen. Thanks be to God. Happy Easter morning to each and every one of you. When we come to Easter, we know the story that we want to hear. In fact, we've been hearing stories all week. The kids being privileged to attend every last service that there is have been hearing again and have been starting to pull out the threads of, well, wait a second, what does scourged mean? And hearing that time again. So much so that by the time that we are here, we are ready for the big reveal. Early on the first morning, they got up and did what they must do, and they come running to see the tomb empty. But that's not all that happens on that first day. There is more revelation, more discovery. And I wanted to engage that today. This is the story of the road and Jesus' resurrection upon the road on the way to Emmaus. Also an Easter story. Also in this time. And something that reveals Christ to us. You can find this at Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed about these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going on further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's new evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I'm going to begin today with a short experiment. Nothing too hard or too damaging. But I wanted to see what comes up for you when I ask you to take 5-10 seconds and think about the concerns that you carry. Now let's do the same thing. 5-10 seconds. But this time, think about the joys that you carry. I wonder, which was easier? Which list is longer, more readily populated? Even on a perfectly bright, cheerful Sunday morning, the Sunday of all Sunday mornings, our concerns are not that far away. And even as we say, Christ is risen time and again, we also know that we sit with the world as it is and as we know it. The easier list that we always have is the list of our burdens. And it can be a bit of work to work on joy. Because joy is a bit different. If you're anything like me, it's easy enough to know what I need to do or how I need to be about, or even just, okay, yes, there are yet more things to do, more things to mourn, more things to be out there. And we come to this honestly enough because we're responsible people and we carry responsibilities. And it's there. And joy, while important and part of our lives, is not necessarily one of those things that we take a whole lot of time to dwell upon and to be here. And more to the point, I'm guessing that it's one of these things that we don't do terribly well at talking about right here in church. We don't do joy well. And I, first of all, have to admit that. Because I'm guessing it's the truth after all. For most of us responsible church-going types, it's really not a whole lot of joy involved in being a Christian, if we come down to it. Especially, and let's just say it, it's not one of the things that are particularly articulated as, if you are a Mennonite, you might be joyful. Chalk it up to good German breeding, or whatever you want to do. But there it is. And we don't do this because we're devoid of joy or humor or laughter or anything else. Today is a day of celebration and rejoicing, and it's certainly not my purpose to be Debbie Downer. But yet we know that faith is serious business. And one of the critiques that we have of Anabaptists say that I think need to start here. In all of our efforts to be sincere, considered practical people of faith, we're quick to leave behind the joy of the journey. The stories that I grew up on were not ones of our forebears and their ecstatic, joy-filled expressions of faith. At least not in the way that we understand joy. Rather, I grew up on the stories of sacrifice and martyrdom. The stuff of martyrs' mirror. We admire their faith, and we also have to say, yes, they come to this faith backed by the joy of the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. And that's what gives them the strength to do what they did and follow as they did. But that's not necessarily the lesson that we take away. And I will readily acknowledge that you hear from me at this time an invocation to sincerity and to allegiance to the kingdom of God and what is doing by the way of Christ as something of encouraging you on to greater faithfulness, greater work, greater duty. But seldom do I get up and hear and say, follow, seek, serve, just because Christ is risen. And there is joy in that, and there is joy in the living, and there is joy in the serving. Because how can we not do all of these things when we know the tomb to be empty? When resurrection is real, so too is the kingdom. And how can we not serve willingly, love sacrificially, and follow humbly after God in response? I think we would do well to celebrate that more often and more than just once a year, when we know what to say, when somebody from the front says, he is arisen, and you say, he is arisen indeed. Where might we have joy along the way? As I said, the Emmaus story is not our typical Easter story. Were you looking for the reach to the tomb, the wonder at finding it empty, and Jesus being revealed by calling their name? I am sorry for the disappointment. But yeah, I firmly believe what I said. This is an Easter story. The chronology is right. The time is right. And moreover, I think the responses are right. To me, this is as much an Easter story insofar as it's what disciples do. It's what we do in our very realistic world. I resonate deeply with these disciples on the road in the afternoon. Even after the morning's revelations, they're getting on with, well, okay, glad to hear that. We got to go to Emmaus. We'll see you when we see you. I resonate with, even in the midst of good news, we just have life to live and to go on with it. We might hold things in our heart and ponder them as we go, but it's just how we go. That's why sometimes the most natural response to grief and disruption is no response at all, at least at first. There's just stuff to do, and we keep moving along as we are. And we join the disciples on the road, and their reality was not yet resurrected. They had heard the good news, but he did not understand what it yet meant. Their hopes of Jesus being the one for whom they had waited, the Messiah, had been crushed by the powers that be. And they were ready. They knew what was to come and how things were to happen in their minds. The meal of power, as they understood it, had been spread out in their mind, but now has gone profoundly sour. They knew an earthly expression of power and expectation and of joy. And what they needed to have is to have that earthly expectation transformed into what God was doing in them and around them as God came and gives life to new people. Despite all of this, despite their just getting on with the schedules, despite their incomprehension, Jesus comes all the same. Comes alongside in their basic human response and walks with them. It's the very one who knew nothing of what was really going on in the eyes of the disciples and explains what's actually going on in their midst. Reality and harshness crushes us and convinces us that the story is over. It convinces us that joy is something that we only practice once a year on a lunar calendar. And the thing that we hate most about God's resurrection is that it requires death. For us to be resurrected, we have to die. To the way things are, to our expectations, to our hopes, to our dreams, and we have to let them die long enough that God can help us then to live. New life will come. But in our minds, it shouldn't require that much new from us. But oh friends, oh people of God, even at such high a price, the resurrection remains utterly and fully real. The reason Christ meets us where we are, where we least expect him, and where we are least able to recognize him, and brings us life anew, turning ordinary, extraordinary, time and again, bringing life out of even the most deadly of situations. The reality of the resurrection and the truth as a whole is not first and foremost a reality of the grave or the declaration of angels, nor is it the comprehension of those who witness it at first sight. As important as that is, we are met in far more personal and immediate ways even than that. We celebrate he is not here, and the stone has been rolled away. But so do we celebrate Jesus met me even now, even today, even where I least expected him. I found mercy where I wasn't knowing it. I found new life where it was not. God's will and God's mission could not be stopped by the powers and the worst that they could do. And it cannot be stopped and will not be stopped by the incomprehension of our own limited visions of the kingdom now. The promise of Easter is the promise that even when we are only seeing the powerlessness of reality, God is still creating life. Easter has come and the empty tomb is present even when the world claims that death consumes us, whether that's physical, psychological, emotional, or spiritual deaths. Even here, we will be raised up and made new. Even here, we can know the joy of the Lord. Resurrection reality is present even when our enemies triumph and even when God's kingdom seems like only a glimmering hope of fairy tales. Even there, God is still there. God is not here because we as disciples say the right things, respond the right ways, love with completeness or wholeness of heart, or that the world finds its way to be peaceful at last. Rather, God is here through the promise of Easter because God comes with us in love and reaches out to us, pulling us in through love, working in our daily lives, in this world and the next, walking with us, talking to us, and sometimes acting in spite of us, to create a resurrected reality of God's kingdom on earth each and every day. Yahweh God is there because God in Christ has reached the gap, and the gap has reconciled all humanity to God forevermore. God is here because God is love, and nothing can ever separate us from that love, no matter what the time or the place. I'll be the first to confess that, as is so often the case, I am more likely preaching the sermon to myself as I am to you. It's real. It's there. Sometimes it can feel like hope and promise are hard to come by, especially in busy times. And I confess that I have been distracted by the impossibilities of the world and the meanness of our realities, and I have been failing to appreciate the joyful points of resurrection here and now. But within this confession, I also confess a heart is burning inside me as well, seeing these times as opportunity as well as challenge. My heart burns with a passion for justice that must finally and fully be known. My heart burns with a hope of a new day that is ever dawning, ever hoping, and ever changing, even when things seem most bleak. My heart burns with the reality of the resurrected Christ walking with us here, there, and everywhere else, where there would be fear, doubt, and blindness to God's very presence. My heart burns for this congregation of people seeking a faithful life and praying always for the joy of salvation that lies within. My heart is burning with the joy of the world that has changed forever and the reality of the resurrection that is now possible, that is now real, whether we know it or not. Mother Teresa is quoted to have said, "Joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls. A joyful heart is the inevitable result of a heart burning with love." It's this joy. It's this joy of resurrection, of not just Easter, but of life living in you, that I wish for you today and every day. Our declarations, our songs, our responses are not just what you say on Easter. It's what we say about reality and how we live forevermore. Christ is arisen. Christ is arisen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is arisen.
He is risen indeed.
This is our joy. This is why we follow. And this is out of which we love. May we be given eyes always to know Christ risen, the breaking of the bread, in the simplicity of service, of even just the quiet of a morning sunrise, knowing that every day Christ is arisen. Amen.